Right. Well, good evening, everybody. How we doing, everybody? Everybody doing good tonight? It's good to see you guys. My name is Jay Shug. I'm pastor of Community Fellowship Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. And it's so good to be with you guys for a couple of days this weekend. It's a blessing, obviously, to have my wife here, my wife Allie. And we've been married for 25 years. We are certainly no experts as it relates to marriage, but man, we're still learning, growing together. We have two wonderful daughters, Nora, who is 15. Pray for us, all right? We got a 15-year-old in the house that's learning to drive now, and then Emery is 10. And so I used to have a lot more hair and no gray in my beard, but as those girls get older and sassier, I'm finding that man, they're presenting quite the challenge for us. They're beautiful kids. Both of them know the Lord, and they're growing, and we're just very, very thankful. We didn't bring any pictures of them because they are beautiful, and some of you have sons, and we're just not really interested in you knowing about them just yet. And so maybe we'll talk about that in a few years. Well, it truly is an honor and a privilege to be with you tonight, and man, thankful for your willingness to come and invest in your marriage. And I think God will do some great things as we open His Word together. Man, the Word of God is what we need in our marriages, for sure. And so tonight, we're just going to spend some time. If you want to open your Bible, we're going to be in Genesis 24. We're going to launch out of that tonight. But let me just say, I think I was told that tonight we have, obviously, a lot of married couples here. And man, I'm thankful. If this is your first conference, or you've been part of those 20-plus conferences, man, God bless you for being here. And I think I also heard that we have some couples that are here that are on the fast track to marriage, and then even some singles here. And so I'm thankful for that, man. It's truly a blessing just to be able to open God's Word and see what it has for all of our lives tonight. And so we're just going to simply look at the Bible tonight. Before we get into the Bible, though, let me just tell you, man, this thing of marriage is high risk, if you don't know that. I think most of you know the statistics. Now, what they're actually saying now is that, you know, statistically, when we got married, you know, 25 years ago, the big number that they always threw out was like 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that's if you're a Christian, if you're a non-believer, man, all marriages, 50% end in divorce. And then it just kind of trickles even worse from that. And so, statistically, those numbers are actually a little bit better, if you will. I think that the national divorce rate right now for all people is like hitting around 40%. But what's interesting is there's a lot of contributing factors that are playing into that. As a matter of fact, I think some of those things are really important. Some people are waiting longer to get married, so they're actually, the age of people that are getting married is actually increasing. Statistically, in the 50s, and maybe some of you guys, you know, relate to this. Back in the 50s, the average age for a man getting married was like 22 and a half. And for the woman, it was like 20.1 years old, okay? And if you compare, I think that was from 1956. And if you compare that to now, 2025, the average age for a man to get married is 30.8 years old. So we're into the 30s now. And for a woman, it's 28.4 years. And so people are waiting longer to get married. Possibly because, man, it is one of those things. It's just statistically a challenge, and people struggle with it. And maybe they grew up in homes where that was a struggle. I think more people are becoming more selective in their marriage. The other big probably contributing factor is that marriage as a whole is actually becoming less important in our culture, in our society. And so cohabitation would be increasing, which would cause marriages to actually be decreasing. And if I can quote Brian Fantana, and if you know who that is, this will be a great quote. And if you don't know who that is, that means you don't watch certain movies like Anchorman. But I just want you to know they've done studies, you know. In marriage, as it relates to marriage, 60% of the time, it works every time. And outside of that, it's a high-risk involvement. And so all of us in the room, man, we're involved in this thing or pursuing this thing that has kind of one of the highest risks statistically of all human relationships. And so, man, I think God would just have us to spend a little time and say, okay, let's get God's heart, God's vision, God's understanding of this topic, apply it to our own lives so that we can be successful in our marriage. And really, the goal, I think, over the weekend is that just we get practical principles to protect our marriages and give purpose to our marriages so that God gets the glory. I think that's kind of what we're after this weekend. You know, this conference this weekend is called the Invest Conference. And I know that your pastors have a heart for you to invest rightly in your marriage and invest your marriage rightly in God's mission. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so whatever we sow in the area of marriage, we're going to reap that out. And the reality is some of us may be reaping some stuff we don't really like. And by God's grace, we'll get some victory over that. And some of us, you know, you're looking forward and ahead to marriage. And the things you'll learn now, if you can apply it, man, the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years of your life, you'll reap some tremendous spiritual blessings. And so what we're going to do each session is just look in the Bible and say, man, where does God give us pictures of principles in marriage that we can apply into our own life? And so tonight we're going to be in Genesis 24, and we're going to study the passage where Abraham seeks a wife for his son Isaac. And I think this passage is tremendous because it has tremendous promises and it has tremendous principle for us as it relates to marriage. So let me pray for us and then we'll get started tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you again for being here. I'm thankful, Lord, just what you're going to do this weekend. And we're thankful to be together. Man, there's so many wonderful people in this room. Many of them I know. A lot of them I don't know. And I'm thankful to get to meet new people this weekend. More importantly, God, I'm thankful that we get to open your word together. We get to get your heartbeat for marriage. And Lord, why you've given it to us is a tremendous, wonderful gift. But also, God, how you desire to use it for your honor and glory. And so I pray that you're glorified with everything that's taught. I pray your word, God, is able to just do the work in our hearts and lives. May it have free course in our hearts and lives and our marriages, and we'll trust you for that. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. You got a lot of blanks in your notes. How many of you like blanks? Okay, how many of you are already asleep right now? We've sang, you've already hit the grape juice on the table, and the party's, listen, I'm not going to lie, when we walked in, we came down here a little earlier, we flew in last night, and so we came in this afternoon to just kind of check the room out. I wanted to see, you know, kind of what we were dealing with as far as the room and being able to preach. And I walked in, and I saw all these bottles, and I was like, well, these brothers know how to party, man. This is going to be one kind of conference. And so praise the Lord for that. And so, yeah, feel free to partake however much you need. So point number one in your notes tonight, we're going to see a father's desire for his son. Genesis 24, most of these verses should be on the screen. And if not, you can certainly follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, "And Abraham was old and he was well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." You know, as we get into the story in Genesis 24, God has given Abraham certain promises concerning seed. He's given him certain promises concerning land. And all of those promises go through Abraham and into and through his son Isaac. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 17 and verse 19, God continually says that after Abraham, hey, listen, I'm going to bless Isaac and his seed, right? Genesis 17 and verse 19. This everlasting covenant is going to be with him and with his seed after him. Genesis 21 and verse 12, we'll actually talk about this story tomorrow, the whole issue with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Abraham's begging God to let his son of the flesh, Ishmael, to be pleasing in God's eyes. And God says, no, listen, I have a promise on your life, and it's through your son Isaac, the child of promise. And he says, "Then Isaac shall thy seed be called." And so all of these promises are going to be fulfilled in Isaac. Abraham understands that if Isaac is going to fulfill the mission that God has on his life and on his family, that he's going to need some help. And the thing that he's going to need to fulfill that is a wife. As a matter of fact, we see this picture all the way through Scripture. We'll even see it back in Genesis. Many of you know the story. And so get the notes in your note this evening is this. Very simply, this picture is that Abraham is a picture of God the Father. And God the Father is sending his seeking servant, the Holy Spirit, to find a wife for his son Isaac, who is a picture of Christ. And I think most of you, many of you in this room know that picture. You go to strong churches that teach the Bible, and man, you've seen this type of picture before. And listen, that is, I think, the doctrinal application of this for sure. But let me also just say, there's some great principle in the practical. As a matter of fact, as we start studying this passage, we're going to see that there's actually some things that prepared Isaac to actually lead a wife and become everything that he's supposed to be so that the promises of God could be fulfilled through him and through his wife. And if you're in the room tonight, I'm going to just trust that in all seriousness, there's a high probability that you're married or you're focusing toward this gift of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7 says every man has his proper gift of God. Paul kind of even said, hey, listen, it'd be really cool if you could all just kind of be like I am, kind of just single and available for God's mission. And there's a lot of benefit to that, but God may not have that gift for you. And if not, rejoice in the gift of marriage, but yet use it for God's glory. And so we find ourselves tonight joined to another, a husband and a wife, and God has told us in Hebrews 13 that marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. But here's the thing, and I think this will be kind of our segue into our notes tonight. Listen, the thing is, Abraham is searching for a wife for his son. But what's interesting, as we study the Bible, there were some preceding events that happened in Isaac's life that actually prepared him to be the husband that he needed to be to Rebekah. And so tonight we're going to hit that second point. We're going to talk about the preparation of a husband. And what I thought was interesting was that God in his word has certain key things recorded about Isaac. There's not a ton of things that are actually recorded about Isaac before he gets a wife, but there are several key things that I think paint a beautiful picture of preparation for a man that's wanting a wife. And we'll see that pattern repeats itself several times in Scripture. As a matter of fact, one of the first things that God tells us about Isaac is that he's born, and then after he's born, he is circumcised according to the Jewish custom, according to the covenant. But we would also take the time to note that circumcision is a great picture. It's an Old Testament type or picture of salvation. Genesis 21 and verse 4 says, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And we know historically in the Abrahamic covenant that circumcision was a token of God's covenant, and through that seed, we know from Genesis 17, this is the token of God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac, and all the male children were to be circumcised. It was the sign of that cutting away of the flesh. That was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac and ultimately Jacob and the 12 tribes. But listen, we also know that if you study the Bible in the New Testament, there's a parallel passage that says that circumcision is actually a picture. It's a type of the spiritual procedure that we experience at the moment of salvation. You see, God tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Christ. And so listen, man, if you're ever going to understand marriage, let me just say, you actually need to know the one who created it. And if I can just be so bold as to say, the very first place that God wants to bring you as a man is to a place of understanding who Christ is. If you want to understand marriage, you actually need to understand the one that created it, and you need to understand that you have a sinful flesh that has to be dealt with. And the only person that can deal with it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, He, through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, can perform a spiritual surgery that can release us and free us from our sinful flesh. And by the way, ladies, the same goes for you. And in the context of marriage, man, the first place God would have any of us come to is the knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior. And man, as a pastor, you know, they prep you a little bit for some of this stuff, but they don't prep you all the way. And man, when you start counseling people and trying to help people in their marriages, and as a pastor, and they, They come to you and they want help, and we want to help people. But man, can I just tell you, whatever the symptoms are in the marriage, man, the first thing we actually have to address is this issue of salvation. Do you actually know Christ personally? Have you actually dealt with your sinful flesh before a holy God through the work of Christ in the gospel? It is kind of interesting. That's the first thing that God records for us about Isaac. And then the second thing the Bible records for us about Isaac is not only was he circumcised, but secondly, number two, he was actually weaned from his mother. And it shows a picture of maturity. Genesis 21 and verse 8, it says, "The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." And listen, every mama in the house knows what we're talking about. If you have children, listen, you understand this picture of having a baby. And listen, when a babe is born, what she needs more than a father is he or she needs a nursing mother, right? And listen, when we had our first daughter, Nora, man, I felt so useless. And I was probably, I don't know. I felt so useless, man, because when we had her, it was like, all I can do is all I can do, but I can't do what you do, Mama, because you're gifted by God to do the thing that you can do. And that's what our daughter needed. And so, man, I tried to do everything else so that she could do what she needed to do so that our daughter could grow. She needed milk. And listen, we all start that way at spiritual birth. We need spiritual food to grow. The milk of God's Word is what grows us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." And listen, there's a beautiful picture of discipleship in Isaac's life. The first thing that he had was a mother that gave him milk. But listen, there came a point where he matured and he was weaned. And listen, when he was weaned, his father made him a great feast. He moved from milk to meat. And actually what he moved from is a relationship with his mother to now a deeper relationship with his father. And you know what's beautiful? And again, man, I feel like I'm talking to God. You guys all should be preaching this conference. I mean, listen, what's beautiful about that picture is it is a great picture of discipleship. As a matter of fact, if you were to take the time to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul talked about his relationship with the Thessalonians, he said it's like a nursing mother that was gentle among them and that gave them the milk of God's Word. And then later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, listen, and then we were also as a father to you. We comforted you and charged you and we exhorted you. And the way that Paul handled himself with those Thessalonians, it changed based on their maturity. We got to grow. And I would just dare say that our own personal spiritual maturity has a whole lot to do in our marriages. As a matter of fact, we know from Hebrews 5 that everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And listen, Isaac moved from milk to meat, and his father made him a great feast. And listen, I'm telling you, in our marriages, we got to have maturity. We got to know Christ. We got to be mature in our walk with God, because that actually brings maturity into our marriages. It takes the emphasis off us and puts the emphasis back on Christ where it should be. These marriages that God gave us, they're actually His. They're to honor Him. But what else does God's Word teach us about Isaac? Well, number three, Isaac actually learned to worship. And we find that in Genesis chapter 22, and it's a wonderful picture of obedience. Genesis 22, many of you know the story, right? God comes to Abraham and he says in verse 2 to Abraham, he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, by whom all the promises are in," by the way. Everything that God promised to Abraham hinges on Isaac. And he says, "Listen, I know you love your son. Take him, get to the land of Moriah, offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee." Genesis 22 and verse 5 says, "Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you," right? And we know the story, right? It's one of the greatest Old Testament pictures of a son's obedience to the father's will, ultimately resulting in him laying down his life in submission. And listen, Abraham wasn't the only one that was going to worship on that mountain. It was "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." There were two worshipers on that mountain that day. Abraham and his son Isaac. And ultimately, his learning of worship and his submission to obedience to God in his own life, point number four, led to Isaac being willing to die. In other words, it's a picture of sacrifice. And if you just follow through the story, verses 7 through 10, same chapter, right? It says, Isaac spake to Abraham his father, and he said, my father, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place that he had told them of. And Abraham built there an altar, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. Complete obedience that resulted in Isaac's willingness to lay down his life. And again, we know the story, right? Abraham is 100 years old, over 100 years old at this point. He was 100 when Isaac was born. Scripture doesn't give us clear, definitive age on Isaac at this point, but listen, he's strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain. He's probably strong enough to get off of that altar if he so desires. And yet he's willing to submit to God and to his own father and lay down his life. So it's interesting, right? Isaac's willing to trust his father with his life, and then his father is actually able to now give him a wife. It's very interesting. I think God is showing us that there's some preparation required in order to actually entertain into this beautiful union called marriage. And I just got to think, man, okay, there's probably some prior preparation that should precede our marriage day, so that we actually understand the importance, at least God's importance, of this beautiful relationship that He allows us. And man, maybe you're here today and you say, well, listen, man, that's too late. I've already got one. And I didn't even go through any of that preparation. And to you, I would say, well, too bad. No, I wouldn't say that to you at all. What I would say is, listen, pay attention to the pattern and get busy preparing. Because God has given you a wonderful gift and a wife. You know what's crazy about Isaac? That same pattern actually shows up two other times. We see it all the way back in the book of Genesis with Adam. If we were to just very quickly go to the book of Genesis, do you want to just see God's consistency? God shows us that before Adam got a wife, there was actually some preparation that happened in his own life. And for time's sake, we won't, you know, read all of the Genesis account. But I think it is important to ask the question, how did God prepare Adam before God actually gave him a wife? And we know the story in Genesis starts out with God creating all things and then creating this man. And God actually gave this man a beautiful relationship with him before the woman ever came along. And so in your notes, man, Adam actually learned intimacy with the Lord before he ever got a wife. I mean, before she ever came along, it was just the Lord and Adam. And Adam had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in that garden. It was based on fellowship. It was based on followship. And it was rooted in the very person of the Word of God Himself. Adam had intimacy with Christ. Secondly, Adam actually learned responsibility in that garden. Before his wife ever showed up, God actually delegated responsibility to Adam. Genesis 2 and verse 5, it says, every plant of the field was before it in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And so God has this beautiful garden, and before the curse, there's actually some work that's required. And in Genesis 2 and verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So work is not some four-letter word that's a result of the curse. Amen? God actually gave man the responsibility to labor in his garden. That word husband or husbandman is a tiller of the ground. And Adam exercised that responsibility. And listen, he learned to work before he ever got a wife. Now, that's just practical preaching right there, all right? Can we just loosen up a little bit? He learned to work before he got a wife. And so, ladies, if you are single in the room, this is the criteria for husband material. I'm your friend, Pastor Jay, all right? I'm just trying to help you, sisters, man. Listen, he needs to know how to work. And it'd be best if he actually knew the Lord. Amen? His intimacy with the Lord and his responsibility to labor was going to go a long way in your marriage. And again, man, listen, if you didn't start like that, listen, you know what's beautiful about this conference is? There's grace. There's grace. There's restoration. There's principles that we're going to learn that will actually propel you forward in your marriage. And you'll be able to restore and regain lost ground and move forward in faith for God's glory. Number three, Adam actually learned to exercise liberty with the Lord before his wife ever came along. And this is a really cool portion of Scripture, Genesis 2 and verse 19. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam, listen, to see what he would call them. I mean, what do you want to call this, Adam? Aardvark. Hippopotamus. I don't know. Like obviously, whatever he called them, right? It is interesting. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. It sounds like Adam got to exercise a little bit of liberty, and God trusted him with that, and he proved himself faithful even in that area of liberty. God didn't give him specifics. Adam chose. Why? Well, because he was made in the image and likeness of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's liberty. And Adam exercised that liberty. And then fourthly, listen, Adam learned accountability because God actually gave him commandment. I mean, God kind of set some boundaries for Adam. His Bible was really short, and yet there were things that were required of him. Genesis 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so God gives Adam the opportunity to be accountable to God's commandment. Sounds like maturity, doesn't it? Sounds like Adam had a legitimate walk with Christ before God entrusted him with a wife. I'm not coming at you tonight, dudes. Let me just say that, man. My goal is not to come after the men tonight. I want to paint the picture that God has given us. That, man, sometimes we rush into this thing, or maybe we enter into this relationship not actually knowing how serious it is and how serious God takes it. And once Adam has been prepared in all of these areas, you know what Adam does? He experiences a death. He experiences his death, and again, that's a wonderful picture of sacrifice. And God puts him to sleep and performs a surgery on him where he takes a rib, and of that rib, he makes a woman. And you know what's beautiful? Man, after all that preparation, Genesis 2, God put him to sleep. Again, a deep sleep. Picture of death. He took one of his ribs, he closed up the flesh thereof, and of that rib he made a woman. After all that preparation, do you know what God gave Adam? He gave him a wife. Genesis 2 and verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. There it is. They shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And no housekeepers knocking on the door to interrupt them. Amen. Sorry. I'm sorry, brother. That's just softball. You know what's crazy? The same picture that we see in Isaac is the same picture that we see in Adam. And you know what's beautiful? Both of those pictures actually point to the reality. And the reality is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what's interesting about Christ? Christ himself actually didn't get a bride until some things were accomplished in his own life. As a matter of fact, if you take the time to run through the New Testament, you actually see that God himself allowed Christ to go through a period of preparation before he received his bride. Christ, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, actually matured in wisdom. It says the child grew, he waxed strong in the spirit, He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And again, we enter into that time of kind of the unspoken years, if you will, of Christ's maturity. But man, he grew in wisdom. He matured. We also know from Matthew 4 and verse 1 that Christ himself learned to face temptation and to be victorious. Matthew 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And by the way, he was victorious in that temptation, right? It's a beautiful picture, man. It is beautiful because it shows us there's some things that he accomplished in his life that prepared him. Not that he was sinful or unprepared, but God just shows us over and over again this consistent picture. Number three, Christ actually learned to serve other people, right? John 13, verse 14. "If I then be your Lord and Master and have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that ye should do as I have unto you." I mean, Christ was not self-serving. He served other people. He learned ministry. He proved himself in ministry over and over again. Christ even learned obedience through submission to his Father. And again, man, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him." I mean, Christ came to a place where his will had to be submitted to the Father's will, right? Luke 22 and verse 42. Christ himself said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Christ submitted himself to the Father's will. He yielded his will to the Father. And ultimately, all of those things paved the way that he himself would experience death in sacrifice. We know from the book of John, man, Jesus, therefore, when he received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And you know what? Listen, after all of that preparation and all that proving and all of that faithfulness, and only until those things were in place, do you know what God actually gave Christ after he proved himself to the point of death? Well, listen, through the power of the resurrection, through the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, it's the gift of a bride that God gave Christ. And man, listen, if you're saved today, you're actually part of that, right? 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul writes and he says, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We see it again in Revelation 21 and verse 9, where John the Revelator, man, he's writing and he says, "Listen, Let me show you something. Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And listen, as we start tonight, listen, in all three of these examples, each of these three men, they trusted God with their life and they trusted God for their wife. And what God is showing us is there is some preparation that should actually precede our marriage. And it actually has something to do, husbands, with our maturity and our willingness to die to ourselves. You say, "Man, you just don't know this spouse I got, bro. She's killing me." Well, it might be because you hadn't learned to die to yourself yet. You see, here's the problem. Many times, man, we enter into the marriage relationship. And listen, I know we're in love and maybe we're in lust too. I don't know. But listen, many times we rush into it and we enter into this marriage relationship. And listen, it is something that God wants for our lives, for sure. It is a desire of our Heavenly Father, unless you have the gift of singleness. And listen, if you do, rejoice in that. But man, although we are fulfilling our Father's desire in getting a wife or getting a husband, let's be honest, man, sometimes we actually get married before we're actually prepared to be married. And listen, it turns into something a lot bigger than we realize. And if you're here tonight and you say, "Man, you know what? There's an interesting pattern that's pretty consistent in the Bible. I didn't realize any of that when I got married. I just wanted a wife and a family and two cars and a house and live out the American dream." Well, see, the problem is that's what many times plagues our marriages. We have a pretty low purpose for what God actually has given us. God's purpose for our marriages is so much greater than that. And listen, if you don't hear anything else this weekend, what you're going to hear is God gave you a gift of marriage for His glory. That's what it's for. It's for His glory. Here's His purposes. It's for the mission. And listen, there's nothing like a marriage conference to bring into clarity God's seriousness and soberness concerning marriage. And so men, let's just start with us tonight, right? Because we're the lead. The greatest investment a husband can invest in his marriage is the investment of his own spiritual maturity. And the question is, are you actually willing to invest the time to get that? Man, your wife doesn't need a better husband. What she needs is a better Christian. She needs a maturing man that loves God, is intimate with God, has a personal relationship with God, that knows God, and ultimately knows how to lay down his life. That's what she needs. Are we done? We just close now? We're done. I'm joking. That's where we got to start. And God's shown us a picture that's beautiful three times. That men, let's be prepared to lead this wife that God gives us through our own spiritual maturity with the Lord. Okay, number two in the notes. Listen very quickly now. We're going to see a servant's devotion and a servant's dependency. And if we go back to Genesis 24, if you haven't lost that, we're going to see how is it that Abraham actually acquires a wife for his son. I mean, do you get on Match, you know, Match.com, and that's our we have a church of about 130, and it's funny because, you know, we've been married 25 years. We didn't even have cell phones. I think we got cell phones after we got back from our honeymoon. So times have changed, man. I was rocking a pager. You guys remember the pager back in the day? By the way, I was rocking a pager with a 1-800 number, so that's toll free. You can page me from anywhere, anytime. Okay, anyways. So technology has changed. The way people meet each other has changed. The world has gotten a whole lot smaller, right? And so now we're ministering to people in our church, and we got young couples that are coming in, and we always ask, like, how did you meet? You know, we do the thing, the awkward introvert, the death introvert exercise that we just did of go stand with people you don't know and talk. And all the introverts ended in group 8, by the way. Thank God for that. So, myself included. But nowadays, man, it's like, oh yeah, we met on Match, we met on this, Christian Mingle, whatever case, and we're just like blown away. We're like, for real? I mean, that's cool. It's just like, we're just so old now, you know? It's like, bring back the pagers and kill the cell phones. Anyways, alright, so listen, how do you get a spouse these days? I mean, that's the question. How did Abraham do it? Well, he used a seeking servant, right? He used a seeking servant. Look at Genesis 24 verses 5 to 9. He makes a vow to his master. He puts his hand under his thigh. Why don't we do that anymore, by the way? I mean, we need to bring back pagers and vows with the hand under the thigh. Can we just start that tonight? All right. Genesis 24 and verse 5. It says, the servant said to him, peradventure, the woman will be not willing to follow me to this land. Must I need to bring thy son into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said, no, don't do it, man. Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife for my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand on the thigh of Abraham his master. There it is. And he sware to him concerning this matter. So how is God going to do it, man? If you're single tonight, how's God going to do it? How's God going to give me a bride? How's he going to give me a husband? How's God going to do it? Well, he'll still do it the way he did it back then, through a servant's devotion and dependency. And that servant is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit of God that seeks out a willing wife to marry the Father's Son. And what's beautiful about this passage is in Genesis 24 and verse 5, what the servant is looking for is he's looking for a willing wife. It's the first time that word is used in your Bible. Pay attention, because that verse actually shows up all through this story. He's looking for someone willing. He's just looking for someone willing to take the offer on the table. Can I tell you, salvation is a lot like that. If we can go back to salvation. Can I tell you, Christ has tremendous promise, and he has tremendous blessing, and he has tremendous benefits and all the different things. And listen, what he does is he offers it freely. Here's what's available to you if you'll just turn to me and trust me. if you'll be willing to turn from your sin and acknowledge what I've done on the cross of Calvary, listen, you can become my bride. You can be restored. You can be forgiven. Like Christ is a gentleman. He's only looking for a willing wife. You got to be willing. You got to be willing just to respond to the offer. And so God uses this seeking servant, the devotion and dependency of this seeking servant, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And so if I can just maybe speak to the singles a little bit tonight, listen, a wonderful dating principle is this: develop a dependency upon the Father regarding a spouse. Develop a dependency on the Father regarding a spouse. Listen, trust your Father. If you're Isaac in this story, trust your Father and His seeking servant. It's a lot better if God the Father leads you to a spouse than you leading you to a spouse. You want the Lord to do it. And you know, we haven't even got to Rebecca yet, but we're getting there. And if you're Rebecca in this story, can you just be found faithful in your Father's house and trust that God, through His providence, will lead you to the right man? Truly. It's a beautiful picture. And what He's looking for is just someone willing, right? I mean, that's our story. I mean, we were joking about this earlier. I was sharing with Allie. We slept in really late today. I've never slept in probably since our honeymoon as late as I slept in today. I'm almost embarrassed about it. And then we go to brunch. And so we're talking about like what I'm going to talk about tonight. And I was just kind of, you know, laying out the story in Isaac and Rebecca and how the servant shows up with all these riches and gold. And, you know, he's like my master's son is he's kind of a big deal. And here's proof, you know, type thing. And that wasn't really how it happened at all in our relationship, but she was just willing. It was like, I passed the fog test. And she was like, I was ready to get up out of there, man. I'm glad you came along. And I was like, well, I feel that's wonderful. I really appreciate that. That's really nice. I didn't have gold or silver. I just had a fleet of Toyotas and stunning good looks back then. And all those things are fading away. Except for the Toyotas. We still got those. Amen. Praise the Lord to that. I see Pastor Sam. We'll talk later. Man, God's really good at picking out your spouse. And I think if you learn to trust God with that, in all seriousness, we did trust God for that. Joking aside, I had gotten saved at the age of 21, desired to be married. And what I realized in my own personal life was that I didn't have a right relationship with God. Even after getting saved, you think that getting saved fixes everything. Well, it fixes a whole lot of things, but it also reveals a whole lot of areas to grow. And so, man, I had to get discipled, and I had to go through D2, and I had to start serving in ministry, and all of a sudden I realized I'm not ready to be married. I need to learn how to have a right relationship with Christ. And so what I did was I made a commitment between me and the Lord, and I didn't publicize it, but I was just like, Lord, You know my heart. I want to be married, but I'm going to just trust that You'll provide that when it's time, and if You want that from me. And that's a dangerous prayer, by the way. And then it's years that go by of just you and the Lord. And then God brings your spouse right into the mission field that you're in. And it's like, okay, this is of God. And I knew, man, God absolutely brought my wife into my life and into the ministry exactly when it was the right time. And He did it. And only He could do it. I'm very, very thankful for that. Second principle is this. Man, when we read that story in Genesis 24, for time's sake, we'll go quickly. Man, that servant actually prayed to God for guidance. He actually prayed in verse 12, Genesis 24, verse 12. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray Thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. And he's begging God, listen, Lord, if You want to just make it very clear who this woman is supposed to be, verse 14, hey, when I get to the well, if this woman says drink and also offers my camels drink, let it be the same that Thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that Thou hast showed kindness to my master. Second dating principle, very simply, is this. Pray for God's divine appointment regarding a spouse. Man, pray for God's divine appointments. This servant, again, a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, which according to Romans 8, also makes intercession for us, right? And listen, the Spirit didn't say, listen, God, lead me to the one woman that You have picked out before the foundation of the world for Isaac to marry. No, he's looking for a wife. He's looking for a willing wife. He's looking for someone who's willing to respond to the Father's offer. So Abraham's request was pretty simple. go find my son a wife, not go find the one wife that you have to search the universe for. We ministered to college students for a long time, and man, that was a struggle for a lot of college people, man, young adults. Who is the one that I'm supposed to marry? The one is the one that would say yes to your ridiculous offer. That's probably the one. If you pass the fog test and you didn't blow it on the first date and you offer, I mean, obviously there's other criteria, right? But listen, I mean, in Genesis 24 and verse 41, I mean, Abraham even says, listen, you shall be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, if they give not the one, you shall be clear from my oath. Just go find a wife. Which one? Just go find a wife. And listen, God will reveal it, man. There's too many Hallmark movies that make a mess out of God's design for marriage. I got to search high and low and all over the earth for the one. And usually the one's already connected to someone else, and so then it makes a great movie and we get sucked into that and it's all garbage. God just wants you to find a wife. He wants you to find a husband. And listen, if you'll do it God's way, then the one you find will be the right one. It'll be the right one. Number three, let's talk about Rebecca, and we'll hurry it up and get out of here. We'll see a woman's dedication in the life of Rebecca. So, man, the servant gets back to Abraham's land, and man, he's out by the well, and he's praying to God, trusting God for the divine appointment, if you will. Verse 15, it came to pass, before he had even done praying, he'd done speaking, behold, Rebecca came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and her pitcher was upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Remember what he said. Hey, listen, God, if I ask her for water and she gives me water and then offers to water my camels, that's it. That's like the fleece, right? It's like Gideon's fleece. Like, that's got to be the one. So he asked her for water. She says, drink, my Lord. Verse 18, she hasted. She let down her pitcher. She gave him a drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. She hasted and emptied the pitchers into the trough and ran again to the well to draw the water and drew for all his camels. So now, man, here is the woman, man. Here is wife material candidate. This is what the servant's looking for. And you got to ask the question. I mean, listen, it's a beautiful story. What made Rebecca really wife material? Well, there's a lot of things. Number one, well, there's a lot more things. I mean, obviously, there's some things that aren't in the list that are obvious. But the point is, when the servant finds her, he finds her laboring with her hands. He finds her laboring with her hands. By the way, it's also the time of evening, according to Genesis 24 and verse 11. And it's the time that the women go to draw water. She was at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, and she's willing to be engaged with responsibility. And so she's doing what women do, man. She's working with her hands. She's serving in her father's house. She's serving strangers. All this points to that Proverbs 31 woman, man. Again, for time's sake, we don't have time to read all of it. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you find that virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 working willingly with her hands. She's industrious. She's strengthening her arms. I mean, this servant had 10 camels, and they say that a camel can drink 30 to 53 gallons of water in a single session. So multiply the math. That's a whole lot of water, man. And if she's using that pitcher and getting water and watering those camels, this isn't something that happened in a 5 or 10 minute window. This took time. And she's laboring, man. She's laboring with her hands. She's just not sitting around. She's about the business. I'm not saying you can't sit around, ladies. She wasn't a couch potato. She was willing to work. She served others. She labored in the night. All those characteristics, you see it in Proverbs 31, you see it in Ruth, you see it all through the Bible. Number two, Rebecca moved with haste. Everything that she did was with haste. Everything that she did was with haste, with promptness, with intentionality. She responded rightly and promptly to the opportunities at hand. Genesis 24 and verse 18, she says, drink my Lord, and she hasted. Verse 20, and she hasted. Verse 28, the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. I think this is important because can I just tell you, the ministry is work and the ministry requires haste. And if God is going to bring a husband and a wife together to ultimately give Him glory and to be used in the ministry, and He will, well, it's going to take some things. You study that thing of haste through the Bible, 1 Samuel 17. David hasted when he ran to meet Goliath, the Philistines, yeah. At 1 Samuel 21 and verse 8, it says, the king's business requires haste. Rebecca moved with haste. She was a mover and a shaker, man. She knew how to get stuff done. And she was all about the business. Number three, Rebecca had the right heritage. The reason she had the right heritage was because she was of Abraham's kindred. She was of the right house. Doctrinally or devotionally, if you will, obviously, God would have you marry someone who's actually in the household of faith. I'm just telling you, man. I know if you go to HBF on Sunday morning, we'll talk about this a little bit. Sometimes we don't enter into marriage like that. We enter into marriage as lost people, or maybe one of us is saved and one of us is lost, and we get married and now we're unequally yoked. And listen, God by His grace can still do a tremendous work in that marriage, for sure. Two lost people, the gospel can get there, for sure. And listen, there's a lot of victory that God can give. But man, if you're saved and you're single, make sure you're marrying a person with the right heritage. They need to be of the household of faith, man. They need to be Abraham's seed, if you will, spiritually. You don't need to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Yeah, but we're in love, man. I'm going to lead them to Christ, bro. Listen. Sister, listen. You're entering into dangerous territory. And you're actually walking away from the very principle that God gave you on the front end, right? We need to be mindful of that. So, man, the servant gets to Rebecca. He sees that she is a candidate. Here she is. She's offering water to the camels. She's hasty. She's got all the right. She checks all the boxes. And then what he does, he just lays it out and he makes an offer. And what we see is a wife's decision, verse 35. We're almost done. Wife's decision. Man, he lays it all out there. He says, hey, listen, Rebecca, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and Toyotas. No, okay, not Toyotas. And silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bear a son to my master when she's old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. Listen, my master's son has everything you could ever imagine. He has it all. Now, ladies, I don't know if that's motivation for you or not. That's pretty good motivation. It's pretty good motivation for marriage. I mean, here's the most eligible bachelor with all the cash, the cars, the cribs, the camels. He's got it all. She lights one of those off later. Okay, anyways. And not only those things, but the very promises that God gave to Abraham and that are going to continue through Isaac. There's a whole lot of benefit right here. Listen, when I read this story, it makes me question, what did Rebecca have to really respond to? What did she know and what did she not know? Well, here's what she didn't know. Rebecca didn't know exactly where she was going to be going. And she didn't exactly know who she was going to be marrying. And she didn't know exactly what she was going to be doing. Those of you that are list ladies, that would bother you a little bit. Because I got to have all the details on the front end. But listen, I'm married to a list lady, by the way. I can say that with authority right here. My wife is head nodding. There's a whole lot of stuff that Rebecca did not know with this offer. But here's what she did know. This servant is loading me up, man, with bracelets and gold. He's telling me all these different things. And whoever his master's son is, listen, that dude must be legit. And what he needs is a wife. And so what it does is it brings Rebecca to a point of decision. And listen, this is beautiful. This is how it happened in your marriage, some way, some fashion, some form, right? Genesis 24 and verse 58, they called Rebecca and they said to her, will thou go with this man? And the last part of that verse says, and she said, I will go. I mean, isn't that how it shakes out, right? Like, you somehow made an offer to that spouse of yours. You somehow went to a college and career party. There was a theme night of 70s and 80s retro disco music, and you might have been dressed up in a ridiculous Austin Powers blue crushed velvet outfit, and your wife had the sweetest go-go boots on of any human on this planet. And at midnight on Y2K, you might have just walked out under a shady flickering light outside of this building and kneeled down with fireworks and gunfire also in the air because Alabama and New Year. And you might have just got down and asked her, will you marry me? Whole lot to offer in that blue crushed velvet suit, by the way. It was ridiculous. Allie was like, are you going to put a picture of that up there? I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. Unless you guys got some money, then maybe we can make that thing show up. Maybe, depending on how much money you got. You see, there was just an offer on the table. And now she had a decision to make. And man, thank God, by God's grace, she said yes. But the first thing before she said yes, she said, have you talked to my dad? And I said, yes. And then she said, then yes. And I was like, hallelujah, man. Got me a wife. You know what God's looking for in our life? He's looking for willingness. Wives, do you know what your husband's looking for out of your life? Just willingness. If I could just say it like this, listen, our marriage to our spouse began with an expression of our willingness in response to his or her willingness. I mean, one of us said, will you marry me? And the other person said, yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing to do that. And can I just tell you, the same way that that happened in your physical marriage is actually the same way that it actually happened in our marriage to Christ. Our marriage to Christ began with an expression of our willingness in response to his willingness. He's saying, hey, this is what I got to offer. Man, are you willing to receive it? And listen, if you're saved today, you said, yeah, I'm willing to receive that. I'm willing to receive that. So God wants to paint that picture in our marriage. Now, if I can make an application for our wives tonight, look at Genesis 24 and verse 61. So after Rebekah agrees to the terms and says, yeah, I'll go with this man. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And so now, man, this seeking servant has a faithful follower who is to be the wife of his master's son. Here's the point. Listen, the greatest investment a wife can invest in her marriage is the investment of her willingness to follow. Her willingness to follow. And again, just because you're married, husbands, doesn't mean we have maybe the maturity that we actually need to lead our marriages. And man, listen, just because you're married doesn't mean necessarily your wife has the willingness to follow. And man, I think when we don't follow the way the picture is given to us in the Word of God, it creates all kind of problems. As a matter of fact, I think there's an interesting observation, if I can say it like this, how a woman follows the leading of the Lord is probably going to be how she follows her own husband, right? That servant is a picture. He's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, Rebekah is actually willing to follow this servant before she's ever connected to and joined with her husband. And so listen, how we follow the leading of the Lord in our own personal relationship really is going to prove itself out in our marriages. And secondly, if I can just say gently, how a woman follows the leading of her father is probably going to be how she follows the leading of her husband. You know, before Rebekah was married, she was in her father's house. And man, she was faithful in her father's house, and she was willing to do what was required, and she proved herself faithful and a servant and submissive to him and sensitive to others. And ultimately, she's willing to follow this servant to connect her to Isaac to ultimately follow him. And listen, that doesn't come without cost, and I understand that. Rebekah's willingness to actually leave and to cleave to Isaac meant she had to leave some things, right? If you're going to follow, it actually means that you have to leave some things. I mean, Rebekah, man, She had to leave her family. She had to leave her home. She had to leave her responsibilities, her brother, her father, all those different things. But in order to cleave, there had to be a leaving. But that's what allows you to actually follow, is your willingness to leave. And again, man, I don't know your story, but I do know in most marriages, in a lot of marriages, we've replaced this leave and cleave thing with stay and be separate. We got people that are married that, man, they're actually just living together in the same house, but they're not actually unified in their direction and purpose for God's glory. You see, a willing wife needs to follow her husband. Willingness is where your marriage began, both with your spouse and with Christ. And willingness is what it takes to continue in your marriage, the way God intends for it. That God's going to call us to separate from some things, and God's going to call us to separate unto some things. God wants us to cleave to our husbands as we would cleave to the Lord. And man, again, I don't know your story, but here's what I know. Man, God's looking for a willing wife that's willing to not only respond in a decision, but is willing to follow faithfully to the end. Which all leads to point number 5, and we're done, right? A son's delight. So man, this servant, this seeking servant now has this faithful woman, and he's bringing her to the master's son. Genesis 24, verses 63-67 says, Isaac went out to the field to meditate in the field at eventide. He lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. There it is. She lit off one of them camels. And she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. Oh, that's the dude. She took a veil and she covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And listen, he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Can I just tell you, there's a great, beautiful picture, obviously, between Christ and his church being unified in this passage for sure. But let me also tell you, there's a wonderful picture. The wonderful devotional application is the best place to connect with your spouse is in the field of ministry. That is the best place. And listen, there's no greater privilege than to be able to serve the Lord together with your spouse. It's a beautiful gift that God has given us. Close your Bibles tonight. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're single or you're dating, my prayer for you is that you would be willing to let the Lord lead you into marriage. Maybe you're here tonight and you're married, and man, listen, you start looking at some of the prerequisites that God used in Isaac's life and Adam's life and Christ's life, and maybe you say, okay, I got a little work to do. Man, praise God. Let's grow together. Let's grow together in our walk with Him. And maybe you're here tonight and you're married and your wife, and man, when you look at Rebekah's faithfulness to follow, you measure that against your own life and you say, man, I'm not really following necessarily the way I need to follow. Man, trust that to the Lord. And I guarantee you, listen, if you can learn to follow the Lord closely and faithfully, listen, you can follow your husband. You can. So let me pray for us tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of being here. God, I pray that you take the scripture, this wonderful picture you've given us for our marriages, apply it to our heart and life. Wherever we stand in need, God, I pray you meet with us personally through your word, through your Holy Spirit. God, what a wonderful group of people. We just give this time to you. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Man, wasn't that a good word? I love that, brother. Thank you. Yeah. You know, Jay, obviously a great preacher, but man, I love the way he used the pictures. And when you think about the Old Testament, God he's picky with his pictures, isn't he? Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. We burn the wrong incense and, you know,